I'll share something in Luke 7. Jesus shared the verse here that was in my mind when you were hearing some of these things tonight. And I remember meditating on this in years past, trying to understand what Jesus meant when he said this. And it's in Luke 7, and we're going to look at verse 35. So Jesus said, "This." I'm going to read this one verse and we'll go back. He said, "Wisdom is vindicated by all her children." So what does that mean? And why did he say that in the context of what was going on here? If we look back, we see that there were some of these Pharisees and lawyers and basically religious people in the time that seemed to be rejecting Jesus and had a problem with, obviously, the message he was preaching and the way he was going about things. He was bringing a division amongst people, and so they were kind of coming there, always finding accusation and fault-finding. And some of these, it says in verse 30, that they had actually rejected God's purpose for themselves. And that's kind of a fearful thing. If you think of that verse, it's like, there, that tells me that God has a purpose for every one of us. And he had a purpose even for these religious people, yet when they received that opportunity to repent or to listen to what Jesus was telling them, they couldn't do it because there was a pride in their hearts. And there was this kind of outward appearance that they had that they couldn't humble themselves and actually acknowledge their sin and just receive what Jesus was saying, because it would have probably exposed them, but it also would have radically changed their lives. And when Jesus came, from the things that we heard today also, he came, the sole purpose was to change people's lives. He said, "I came that you would have life and life abundantly." So if we come into Jesus and we don't experience a changed life, then we're missing the whole point that Jesus came. That Jesus came to give us life abundant. And when he came there, he could see that there were these people walking around and confessing God, and we can do the same. We can sing and pray and believe, but if when he speaks to us, his word doesn't perform a work inside of us. Like the seed, like when you get a seed to plant in the garden, and it shows you a picture of what it's supposed to look like when you plant it. If it's cucumbers, you plant it and you're expecting cucumbers. So when Jesus came, the Father said, "Go down and proclaim the gospel to the poor and heal the sick." And all of verse 22, basically, Jesus said, this is what I'm doing. I'm healing the blind. The lepers are walking. The deaf are hearing. The gospel is being preached to the poor. And blessed is the person who doesn't stumble over me, so that when I speak, that seed doesn't fall on a hard heart and just die. It doesn't produce anything. He wanted to produce, speak a word that would produce life in us, that when it comes out of the ground, it bears fruit. And so when he came to some people, they just couldn't receive it because they already had everything that they thought was enough. And for them, it was basically religion, but they weren't wanting to surrender their lives and let go of the self-life and sin. And so what happens is you have to, when you're confronted with that challenge of, or whether you're going to accept the gospel just as it reads in the Bible, when you read the Bible, you say, "Well, that's not possible today," or "That doesn't happen today," or "I don't see people living like that." You can kind of come up with an excuse saying, "Well, not everybody lives like that, therefore it must not be true." Or you can say, "This has to be true, and everything I'm seeing here, there's a lot of deception around, even my life." And when Jesus came, his light shone in the darkness, and they couldn't comprehend it. So what did they do? They had to come up with excuses to do away with what he was saying. So they started finding fault with Jesus. And so they kind of rejected him, and this is what Jesus said. I want you to read verse 31. This is how he explained what they were doing. And he said, "To what shall I compare the men of this generation? And what are they like?" He said, "They're like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another. And they say, 'Hey, we played the flute, but you guys aren't dancing. And we sang a dirge,'" which is like a sorrowful or mourning song, "'but you're not weeping. Whatever we're doing, you're not doing it.'" And then Jesus said, for John the Baptist, he came eating no bread and drinking no wine. And you said, hey, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came, he's eating and he's drinking, doing the opposite things. And they said, well, you know what? Yeah, he's doing that, but he's a gluttonous man and he's a drunkard and he's a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. So whenever Jesus came to speak, whether it was John the Baptist preparing the way and sharing maybe some hard messages of repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you're if you're stealing, don't stop. If you're abusing your authority, stop doing it. If you're doing this, and they didn't like it. And then Jesus came, and he preached repentance, but he also showed compassion with sinners, and he would even meet with them and have a glass of wine if he had to for the sake of sharing the gospel with them. But every time Jesus would come, they were always, because they didn't really want to come to the light, they were always faced with having to excuse what he was doing, because otherwise, if he was true, then they would have to change. So they came and they brought accusations and found faults. And when they did that, they were rejecting God's purpose for themselves because they, in their pride, they weren't allowing Jesus' life to challenge their own and say, you know what, my life's not lining up like his. Because Jesus and his disciples, they're forsaking everything to follow Jesus. But we're not doing that. Because right? Remember when Peter said, Lord, we forsake everything to follow you. What will be for us? He said, for you, there's going to be houses and brothers and sisters and mothers in this age and in the age to come, you're going to get eternal life. That's what's going to be for you. You're going to get 100 times more. Because the rich young ruler who had just been there, he hung his head down because he had done he kept all these commandments. He'd never sinned against his parents, he'd honored them, and he'd never committed adultery, and never murdered anyone. But when Jesus said, follow me and forsake everything, he couldn't do it. So he was on the other side, and Peter said, but we've done everything, we've left everything for you. And so Jesus' life was a radical difference from what some of these were living. And so when they were faced with it, they had to come up with an excuse. And Jesus says, you guys are like children who just say, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't we doing that? How come you're saying this and we're not doing that? And they were always finding fault. And so Jesus settled it with this. And he said, you guys come and find fault with me and with my disciples, and you're saying they don't wash their hands when they eat, and you're saying this and that. But what was the major difference? Is one, these people had what was religious. And that's, we see that it's so prevalent today, is there's so much religion around. There's not a lot of radically changed lives. And this is where it comes down to us, back to us and to me, is am I being a demonstration to people so that when my neighbor comes or my coworker sees me, they can see that there's something different. There's something there that is radically different, where they feel challenged and they either have to persecute you or accept the truth. Just like when Jesus came, they either persecuted him or accepted the truth. And so Jesus qualified the truth by saying this statement in verse 35. He said, wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Or in other words, it means wisdom is proved right by her children. Or some translations will say by her actions. The fruit of the actions. In other words, you have so many excuses and you say that I'm wrong and we're right. But wisdom. Who really has wisdom? God's wisdom is manifested, if you read in James 3, it doesn't say by having the right answer. It says by your good conduct and the gentleness of wisdom. It has to do with your behavior, the way you act. Your actions. And Jesus said, wisdom here is proved right by her children. In other words, you know kind of the parents' teaching, whether it's good or bad, by just looking at the children, because if the children are well behaved and upright and they honor their parents, you can say, man, those parents, there's something about them. They're teaching their children the right way. The relationship between the husband and the wife is good. They're one, because if they were arguing and yelling at each other and saying things and if there's bitterness, do you think the children would respect the parents? Absolutely not. It's hard because the children would see that example and they would become just like the parents, because Jesus said every student will become just like his teacher. And children are students of their parents. And so Jesus was saying, the evidence here that what I'm telling you is the truth is my children will bear witness to you. You're going to see that the students that I'm teaching, they're going to be just like me. Peter, Paul, or John, and James, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and all of them, they're going to be just like me. And they're, when someone comes to say something to them, they're not going to revile back in anger. They're going to turn the other cheek. That's what he taught them. Well, there was a time when they picked up the sword or they did things, but Jesus told them, that's not how I live. We don't fight those battles. The battles we fight are on the cross. We take up the cross. We deny ourselves. And he had to teach his disciples the way of the new covenant, which was so different from what they weren't used to it. This new covenant way about loving your enemies and overcoming things like anger and lust and bitterness towards people and jealousy and strife, where you don't have strife in your heart towards someone and you can actually see God actually changes your heart from the inside. And when the inside's changed, then the actions, wisdom becomes evident, just like children are the witness of where the home, the foundation of the home, how it's built. And if those parents allow division in that home and they allow worldly things in the home, the children will become worldly. If they're fighting, the children will have a rebellious spirit. And so wisdom will always be evident because the children will manifest it. And Jesus said, my disciples are going to be the witness of my witness for me. And so his disciples, what did they do? They radically were transformed and they radically changed the whole world there as they were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and went out preaching the gospel and lost their lives for Jesus Christ. And that witness was more than enough than Jesus could say just with words. He said those words, but he said that's the most important. If you actually read the next part, what does the next section talk about? It talks about two people. One was a Pharisee, named Simon, who was a leper. And the other one was a woman who was known to be a sinner. One of them poured out her perfume and wept Jesus' feet because she realized how much she had been forgiven and she just had such a love for Jesus. And she was filled with this compassion and this love. But then there was the Pharisee who had this fault-finding spirit, the very thing that Jesus said. And he began to point out, how come he's letting her do this to him? And Jesus used this example of saying, which one was forgiven more? And he used the example of saying, one guy was forgiven 500 denarii, another one was 50. And so the difference was one person was very religious, and they only had been forgiven little, but they had a lot of discernment, so they could always point out what was wrong with people. And if we can do that too. We can do that at work, and we can do that at home. We can do it with one another. We can talk. And as a brother once said to me, sometimes when we get together and have fellowship, he said, unless we're really fellowshipping with Jesus and the Word, he says, it ends up being gossip. And then I realized this week it's true. I was guilty. I could see that if my fellowship isn't with Jesus and about Him, it's easy to get caught up in gossiping or saying things or becoming maybe grumbling or complaining about something. Just go and listen to your colleagues at work or someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God. Eventually some kind of grumbling will come out or complaining or gossip. But when we're in a home or an environment where the Spirit of God is there, our words and our actions change. That's how wisdom is manifest. You just read that in James, how true wisdom is manifested by its behavior and its conduct. And when you see a life changed by Jesus, you're going to know because the behavior of that person will change. And that's the evidence of not only the Word, but the power that we heard about, where the power is of the Word is working inside. If that doesn't happen, then we have no witness, because the testimony we have has to be of the fruit of our life. Now I want you to see that the very thing that Jesus said here, Paul the Apostle, he said the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at that. Paul, you know, he was an apostle over this Corinthian church, and they were like his children. And Jason read from Corinthians earlier about how he had a father's heart for them, and he saw them as his own children. And so he took very much care for them to teach them the right things, just like a parent would teach their children. They want them to know the truth. They want to protect them from evil. They want to teach them right things because they care for them. They don't want them to have to get into trouble or go the wrong way or go the way of the world. So a good parent will exhort and love their children and teach them. And that's what Jesus is doing for us by the word of God. And Paul had the same heart. He came to exhort the Corinthians. And earlier on, you can see it. If you read 1 Corinthians 3, you can see how there was some strife and jealousy in these Corinthians for a time there. And they were kind of arguing, who is the better preacher? Was it Paul or was it Apollos? Who's the guy that has the best teachings? And then Paul is like, wait a minute, you got it all wrong. I see you guys are like little babies. I know you're my children, but you're still like babies fighting because there's strife and jealousy. Your heart, all this bad fruit's coming out. You're trying to figure out who's the better preacher here. Meanwhile, you guys are arguing and fighting. It's futile. He said, I came to lay a foundation. The most important thing is, when that foundation's laid, just make sure you're getting good teaching. You look to those parents who have a good example in your life, and if they're both teaching you good things, just say thank you. There's a mom and there's a dad. Children shouldn't say, well, I like mom better than I like dad. God gave you two, a mom and a dad, and they both have a purpose. Just like there was a Paul and there was an Apollos, and he gave them Paul and Apollos because they both were building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he said, just be careful how you build. Because in the end, what matters is when the fire comes in your life, if you lose everything and you crumble under temptation and trial and you don't lay your life down for Jesus in obedience, then it means nothing, he said. You lose it all. And I can boast in all the things I've taught you, but if you don't stand, then I lose my reward. I see you go back to the ways of the world. It means nothing to me. So he warned them to be careful about the kind of teaching they receive. And if you have good parents, then you receive that. And if you're receiving the word of God and its truth and you have a good example and conduct, then you can sit under that. But if there's something that's not accurate or not right, we're supposed to be careful of what we receive, the teaching we receive. But Paul had this heart. He had the Father's heart. And this is what he said to the Corinthians. Now, this is the second letter he wrote to them. And he was also now encouraging them. And he said, look, in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1, he said, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? So there's some people kind of wondering who it really is, the people that we should esteem here. Do we need to get a certificate saying Paul has his doctorate of theology and we know he's got the best teaching? And so Paul says, no, I don't need any of those things. He says, this is the evidence of my teaching. And he said exactly what Jesus said. He just put it in different words. In verse 2, he said, you are my letter. He said, written in my heart, known and read by everybody. Everybody sees my letter of commendation. It's you. You're the person. You can say the same thing, right? Those children, yes. Those are the witnesses of the parents. Everybody can see. It's known and read by everyone. That's why parents... You know why parents are bothered if the kids get in trouble? Why does it bother them so much? Because it's a bad reflection on them. That's why. They love them, but they also know, why are you doing this? You know, people think that I let you get away with this stuff. That's not what we do here. They want the children to be an example of what they taught them in the home. So they can see, this is what we stand for. We stand for the principles of Jesus. We stand for, we're a Christian home here. Son, daughter, why did you go and say that to that person? Why did you go and retaliate? That's not what we believe. We're Christians. We shouldn't talk like that. That's the testimony you want to give your friend as a Christian? Is one of grumbling and complaining to your coworker? That's not the testimony we're supposed to have. When your boss asks you to go the extra mile, are they saying, oh, from now on, we're going to do this? This is happening to some of us. They give you a more workload. They want you to write down everything you do to keep track of things. And you're just like, why do we have to do this? We've never had to do this. And you talk to your coworkers and you say, how come they're making us do this now? Do they see that that's the attitude of a Christian? Or it could be in the home, a husband or wife, say, how come? Wow, man, I just wish I didn't have to do this anymore. Why? So much work. Doing all this is so much work. You just kind of grumble a little bit like that. That's a testimony. So Paul said to the Corinthians, everybody's watching you. Everybody knows my gospel because they're looking at you, and you're my letter written right on my heart. People can see it. And it says, it's being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the human heart. God, Paul's like, I'm writing my testimony right on you guys. My witness of my labors and my gospel. So wouldn't it be good that we could have a testimony in a body of just what we really believe? This is our family. And we can say, come into our family. And they can look and say, yeah, that's a good family. I want to be part of that. I see that family is solid. I see that those guys have good morals and they love one another. I see they don't fight with one another. They encourage each other. I see that's a family I want to be part of. Maybe you grew up in a family and you had thoughts like, man, I was like this. I wish I had a family like that. Or I wish I had a family like this. Sometimes we can have these thoughts. And then God says, well, what about you? How about we'll start with you? How about you honor your parents? How about you love your brother and your sister? And so here we are as a family of God, and that's now we start here. We need to love one another and be an example and a testimony. And Paul said, when he saw it, he said, you know what, verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ towards God. We have confidence because we have a good witness here. We have a good testimony, a good family. And he said, not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything from ourselves. It's not that I think I did anything myself. You know, that's a dangerous thing. Because if I think because of my preaching or because of what I've done, this is why we are this way. Paul, he wasn't a fool to say that. He's like, you know what? My adequacy, anything that I have, anything that I stand for, any authority that I have, he said, I got it from God because God gave it to me. It's not for myself, it's the grace of God. And he made us adequate as servants of something here. He said the new covenant. This is what Jesus was trying to explain to these guys who were always finding fault with him because he had this new covenant way which wasn't fitting their box. The new covenant is all about the way of the Spirit. It's not about the letter anymore. It's about this Holy Spirit. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's like crossing the T's and dotting the I's, right? It's like, okay, how do I need to do this? But we miss the whole heart of it. You know what someone once said? Someone told me, you know what? If you ever don't know how to make a decision, you're wondering, should I do this or should I do this? Is it right or wrong? Someone said, just ask yourself, what does love look like? What does it look like to walk in love? Because Jesus said it, right? I mean, he said, all the law and the commandments are filled in one word. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's love. So when you walk in love, you don't have to figure out, what should I do? What shouldn't I do? Should I do this or should I do that? You just have to figure out what love looks like, and then you'll do the right thing. Should I be grumbling at work? Does that make should I talk about my boss behind to other people about things I don't like? Well, that wouldn't be love. Okay, then I shouldn't do those things. So Paul said, if we walk by the letter, that produces death. And it's going to produce self-righteousness too. But if we walk by the Spirit, it will give us life. And he said, this is, if the ministry of death was engraved in stones, that's the Ten Commandments, the law, there was a glory there. It says that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. So you know what? Even the law, the Ten Commandments, all that, there was a holiness there and a glory there that the people couldn't look at the face of Moses. And there was definitely something there. So yeah, you put a criminal next to someone who's moral and upright, who's not a Christian, and there'll be a difference. There'll be a testimony. He's an upright person, and that person ought to be ashamed the way he's living compared to that guy. But then you take that upright person, who's never committed any sins, maybe like the rich young ruler, and you put him next to someone like Jesus, or a born-again, Holy Spirit-filled person. You know what? That upright man who's done everything right, when he goes home to his wife, does he speak gently to her and respect her and honor her? Does he do that? You know, in front of people, on the public, he does everything perfectly. He's very moral. He's right. But does he have like a graceful heart and attitude? Is he long-suffering with his children? Is he so patient with people? You take that born-again person. You know what? They might get impatient. They might sin. But immediately, they'll feel so convicted because of the Holy Spirit inside of them will say, you shouldn't have spoken that way. And you'll think, man, I used to do all these way worse sins. I used to do things way worse, but now I'm born again. I can't even say one word without feeling convicted if I say it in a wrong attitude. That's what the Holy Spirit does. I was talking to a brother last week, and he was telling me, it's amazing, he said, we're seeing people when they get the Holy Spirit, we don't even have to tell them what to do anymore. And he says, they go home and they say, they come back and they say, you know what? These are people coming from all different places. They say, we can't say those swear words anymore, though. They didn't say one thing about it. They said, we can't say those words. The Holy Spirit doesn't like it. We can't even listen to this music. They used to listen to certain music. We can't listen to it anymore, they said, because something's not right here. And nobody told them, he said. Nobody told them one thing. But the Holy Spirit told them, because the Holy Spirit is holy. And so when there's something that's defiling or something not right, the Spirit of God convicts you. Some of us have experienced that. And so when you have the Spirit of God in the New Covenant, you don't have to. That's why John said, you don't need any man to teach you, because the anointing, which is the Spirit of truth, he teaches you and will guide you into the truth. Jesus said that. When we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God himself teaches us what's right and wrong. We learn it. So when children are taught by the parents, they have to tell them this is right and this is wrong. But as they grow older, as they learn the truth, they get more discernment to know for themselves what's right and wrong. It's kind of like that. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we know it. And so Paul said, here's something that had glory, but there's something with way more glory than that. It's this new covenant when you receive the Holy Spirit. So this ministry of condemnation, which is the law, verse 9, has glory, but much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. This is when someone receives the Holy Spirit. What Jesus had in comparison to what those religious people had. Do you think it's happening today where you can be deceived and you have this religion, you're not an evil person in your own mind? And you think, I'm okay. And so you think, I'm going to heaven because of that. Will you go to heaven with the ministry of the law? What did Jesus say about that? He said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, who kept all the laws, you won't get in. He said in John the Baptist, he was the most righteous prophet according to the law. But he said, unless you're least in the kingdom, you're not going to be there. Unless you're born of the Spirit. Jesus said you have to be born again, born of the Spirit. So here we have someone that has some kind of a glory and uprightness, but there's an altogether difference here when you're born of the Spirit and we're led by the Spirit of God. And the evidence will be a changed life. That has to be the evidence. Because your life is changed. And when your life is changed, that has a glory that's as different as the sun is to the moon. It's as different as being a person who just doesn't do really bad things and you try your best, compared to the person who every day they just feel like they just need to grow more and they just want to learn, what does God want me to do? I want to know what Jesus wants me to do. I want to know how to live as a Christian. And so Paul said here in verse 11, For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Having therefore such hope, we've got this boldness, Paul said. You know what? When you have a changed life, you have a lot more boldness to share about Jesus. Isn't that true? When you start getting victory in areas of your life, you can start talking to people and you have boldness. And that's why Moses, back in those days, when he was in the presence of God, you know he had to put the veil over his face? That's what it's talking about here. Let's just read it. Verse 13. We are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. So this is the example Paul's using. He said Moses, he would have a relationship with God in those days, and he would talk to God, and it would give him sort of a really bright countenance. His face actually shone. Now our faces are probably not going to shine like that way today, but you can have a radiant countenance just having fellowship with Jesus. But when he would go away from there, because the Holy Spirit wasn't living and abiding in him in those days, the same as in the New Covenant, because that New Covenant hadn't been revealed where Christ had been raised from the dead and poured his Spirit on all flesh, Moses, when he went away, his face would lose the shine and would just kind of fade, so we have a slow fade away. So when he went to the people, he didn't want them to see that. So he thought, yeah, I'll just put this veil over my face so they won't think, man, he's a holy man, but look at him now. He doesn't look as holy as he was 10 minutes ago, you know? He's not as holy as he was yesterday. And so they, it would be easy to kind of point out that he's fading. And that's the difference between being a religious person and being born again. And this is what it can be like. It can be like, you know, you have a good day, or you go to church, or you Bible study, or you spend time with God, and then the next day, everything falls apart. And you go to work, and the day before, you shared with somebody, and you're just telling about Jesus, and the next day, you just, you know, you've sinned, or they caught you saying something, and you just can't even look at them, you just turn your face away, because you just feel like you're a hypocrite. Because it's not genuine. And so you just feel like you have to hide, and so you, instead of putting a veil over your face, well, you just kind of hide your countenance. You can't really talk to them confidently because you know that your life isn't lining up. That's what it's like. That's the difference. And so Moses had to do that because he didn't have the same power as today. And Jesus, when he came, he said, I have something better. And Paul said, we have boldness now because we don't have to have that fading away kind of that face where we're always kind of ashamed, afraid what people are going to think if they see our faults or hypocrisies. This is what happens. In verse 14, let's read that again. Their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Testament, or Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. So you see what he's saying here? He's actually saying that what Moses had, the veil, is now here today. And he's speaking in the spirit now, saying there's a spiritual veil over people's faces that they can't understand. They can't, even when they read, it says the Old Covenant. So they read their Bibles, and it's like it's falling on a dead heart. It's not doing anything. It's just, they have heard it before, and it's not impacting. It's not changing them. It's like, I don't like doing devotion. I don't like, it has no impact on me. It's not really genuine. So when they read the Bible, shouldn't this be a witness for us? They read the Bible, but their minds are hardened. So think of this, a hard ground, and you try and plant that seed on a hard ground. Is it going to produce anything? It can never go in. And that's what happens when we become religious or lukewarm. And this can happen to me and the best of us and any one of us who can understand and know all the scriptures and read and know what it says. It doesn't matter if I don't believe it and I don't obey, follow it. So, it says here, the good news is, it says the veil is lifted in Christ. What does that mean? When Jesus came to those guys, we read it there in Luke 7, they didn't want to listen to what Jesus said because they had it. But you know what? The moment you turn to Jesus and you say, Lord, it's true, I am a hypocrite. Lord, it's true, I am struggling here. Lord, it's true. And the moment you turn, you know what Jesus will do? He will lift that veil off your eyes. So that you will see, this is what's really, it's born again. Because remember Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. There's a veil over your face, you can't see it. You're blind to it, you just won't understand it. You'll think you know it, but it won't produce life in you. You won't be vindicated by your actions because you'll just be the same person, you'll never change. But then when you humble yourself, when you come to Jesus and say, Lord, I need to repent. Help me, Jesus. And all of a sudden, he lifts the veil off your face and you see him. And he changes you on the inside. And then, when you read the Bible, and then when you come to him, all of a sudden it's different. So it says here, to this day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over the hearts. But when a man, verse 16, or a woman, turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He lifts it off. Can you imagine this is happening right now in the 21st century right here? People today, going to church, going, hearing about Jesus, but only Jesus can lift the veil from the face. We can't see. There's people walking around, some people have veils on their faces, and some people don't. Nobody can see it with your natural eye. You can't. But if you have spiritual eyes, you can see it. I'm sure Paul could see it. You could see it. People are walking around with just a veil, and they're going to church, and they got a veil over their eyes. They don't understand. They don't. It's not really alive. But then one person goes to the altar. One person who kneels down at home and prays. One person cries out in their quiet time and repents. And then one day they come back and it's like something happened in their face. And then Jesus lifted the veil off their face. And now when they read, now when they come to him, it's like it's different. Because the Spirit of God opened the eyes of their understanding. He opened their eyes. And he gave them freedom. That's what it says in the next verse. The Lord, when he comes, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be freedom. That's liberty, verse 17. And freedom comes when Jesus comes. Because he who has the Son has life. And when we come to Jesus and we just accept him, and we don't make excuses for our struggles anymore, say it's because of this, or it's that person, it's because of that. If we make excuses, we're just going to sit here with the veil over our faces. But if we humble ourselves, say, Lord, it's me. I want my eyes open. Then he will come, remove the veil. And now we have this hope. In verse 18 it says, we all with unveiled face can behold, like we're looking in the mirror, at the glory of God and be transformed into the same image of Jesus Christ. Because every student, when he's fully trained, will be just like his teacher. And why is it that you're looking in a mirror seeing the glory? Because who's living inside of you now? What is the hope of glory? It's Christ inside of you. And when Jesus is inside of you, when you look in a mirror, who are you going to see? You're going to see more Jesus. Every day that you are obedient to Jesus and you start living for him, those desires of the world are going to start fading away. Not your countenance, the worldly desires and the worldly conduct and the worldly behaviors, and more Jesus' nature is going to be realized. As you go and you look in that mirror, you're going to see more Jesus. As you read the Bible, which is like a mirror, it's going to start to reflect more how your life is lining up. It's going to bear witness. It's going to be a living letter. It's going to be true in your life. And it needs to be true in our lives. And we need to teach others that these things, so that the witness that we have as a family is genuine. People can see it's alive, it's real. And you know what it says here, it says we're being transformed. That means it's a process. It's like a transformation. That transformation is your life. And it also says into the same image. Some people say, well, we're never going to be like Jesus. We're never going to be able to do those. We're never going to live. Come on. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says we're going to be in the same image. We know we're made in the image of God, but here he's talking about his nature. He's talking about we're going to have a nature that's more and more like Jesus Christ. We can't just give excuses saying that we're always going to struggle with these things. And you know what it says? It says it's going to happen from one glory to another. It means it's a process. Tomorrow is going to be different. The next day, a year from now, it's going to be different. So don't be discouraged if you don't see the changes happening right away. But also don't believe the lie that it's always going to be the same. Because this verse tells us here that there's going to be a change one day after the next. And it's going to be by the Spirit of God. And this is the hope that we have. This is called this is the hope of the gospel that's come to us. So let's believe what Jesus said, that wisdom is going to become evident. It's going to be vindicated by our actions and by the witness in our lives. And if people can see that, it's a challenge for every one of us. If people can see that, you know what's going to happen is more people are going to be born again and saved. Because when Paul had that witness, people were getting saved. When Jesus, he was the witness, people were being saved. But you know what? If I'm being religious and living my self life, it's not going to be an impact. I can even share the words, and I know that. And the word doesn't return void, and sometimes we share things, but you know what? When the power comes is when, what gets exciting is when we're walking in the light that we have, and you don't even have to know much of the Bible. You can just know a few things, and if you're born again, it doesn't matter. You can have such a powerful impact on people. This is a story of John Wesley, you know? They had to find a guy. These religious guys came, and they were trying to share with John Wesley in the beginning. Apparently, I heard this. And then they said, bring a new convert. And they brought a new convert, and he was just so filled with bubbly with joy, and John Wesley couldn't deny it. He's this great preacher in the early centuries that preached the gospel with many thousands and millions of people got saved. But he had to see something genuine before it impacted them. They brought somebody who didn't know much. They just excited and he couldn't deny it. His dad was a preacher and he even preached for years. And then one day he saw these Moravians on a boat when they were about to sink and they were going to die. And he had tremendous fear of death in his life. He just thought, I'm going to die. And he was so scared. He looked over and he saw all these women and children. And nobody was scared. And he thought, well, the men, maybe they're just strong men. You know, they can swim to safety. But then when he saw the women and children, he thought, no, it doesn't make sense. The children aren't even scared. They were singing songs in the boat there while I was about to go under. And then he just cried out to the Lord. And he got filled with the Holy Spirit. John Wesley, he was preaching before that time. He got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he got what Paul's talking about here. Because he knew he was missing something. He couldn't figure it out what he was missing. And then he got something there. And that when he got that, there was more impact in his life and over other people's lives probably than there ever had been in all this preaching. Because when the Holy Spirit is in our life, that's really what people are attracted to. That's what's an attractive thing, is the fruits of the Spirit are what are attractive. Not knowledge, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what makes the home peaceful in their life, the true testimony before God. Amen.